following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to see new faces, familiar faces. For those of you that I have not had the opportunity to meet, my name's Terry, and I'm one of the guys on the team here at Summit. And it's a real privilege to be able to open up God's Word with you. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to grab that. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Tomorrow is Veterans Day, and I just want to acknowledge the fact that it is good and right for us to honor and remember and celebrate those who have fought and continue to fight and serve for all the freedoms that we're able to enjoy in this great country. Is anyone in the room, have you served or currently serve in our military? Would you stand if you've served in any capacity? Hey, can we just celebrate you this morning? Yep. Thank you. Thank you so much. Incredibly grateful for you. Free in Christ. That's the title of our series that is the theme of this entire book, freedom. We began this series by asking two questions. Do you want to be free? And are you free? Are you actually free? And the reality is, if you and I are going to be honest about those questions and others like them, honest with ourselves, honest before God about our actual experience of freedom. Are we free functionally? Are we free practically? Then we have to be clear on what kind of freedom is Paul speaking of? What does it mean to be free, biblically speaking? Look at verse 1. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Everything that we have read and studied and talked about in the first four chapters of this book has been pointing to this moment. Christ has set us free. To be free. The entire letter is about these eight words. Christ has set you free, so live free. Now, I think it's good for us to acknowledge how distorted this word is, right? Freedom. Because you and I, we read verse 1 against the backdrop of a culture that has many competing ideas of what it means to be free. Freedom outside of Christ, natural freedom, cultural freedom, it's all about autonomy. Self-governed, self-led. It's about doing what you want to do. It's about being who you want to be. It's about not having to do something that we do not want to do. Do you remember what we told the King of England, and we symbolized this by this yellow flag with a rattlesnake coiled up, and we said these words, "Don't tread on me." And it was this message conveying the idea that you and I have the right to self-determination, and defiance will always be acceptable when it comes to the fight for independence. Don't tread on me. It's ingrained in our culture. In the Planned Parenthood lawsuit versus Casey, this is a monumental moment in U.S. history against the fight for abortion rights. This is what Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy wrote. Listen to these words. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence. The right to define one's own concept of meaning, of the universe, and the very mystery of human life. Do you know when that was written? 34 years ago. Man, it's ingrained. It's ingrained in our culture. It's ingrained in us. Be true to yourself. The most honorable thing, this is the mantra that comes at us in 1,001 ways on a weekly basis. The most honorable thing you can do is be authentic to your own desires. And if anybody opposes that, we now call that abuse. And it's ingrained in our culture. Be free. Well, natural freedom, freedom apart from Christ, is freedom from authority for autonomy, for independence. And we just have to be honest about this, because biblical freedom is utterly opposed to self-autonomy. Biblical freedom is submitting our lives, our identity, our desires, our ambitions, our true self, all to God. That's biblical freedom. Biblical freedom is about living every moment in our lives in total dependence upon God for all that we are. That's identity. Living every moment of our lives in total dependence upon God for all that we need. That's provision. And living every moment of our lives in total dependence upon God for all that we desire. That is for every longing. For freedom. Christ has set us free. Now, there's two distinct ideas in this letter from Paul to the Galatians about our freedom in Christ. It's what we have been freed from and what we have been freed for. We're going to talk about those two things this morning. What we've been freed from and what we have been freed for. The primary issue in this letter is about what makes us right and keeps us right with God. It's about what justifies us before a holy God. And Paul, again and again and again and again, has answered this question, often direct but loving nonetheless, that what makes us right and keeps us right with God is based solely upon the work of Christ alone, and it's received by faith alone. This is the pathway into freedom. So what have we been freed from? I want you to just narrow in on the past tense nature of that statement that we've read several times now in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Paul is reminding us that something definitively in the past has occurred. Christ has set us free, first of all, from sin's penalty. That because of Jesus, and this is the runway of the first four chapters of this book, that because of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, you and I will never have to worry again if God accepts us. Ever. We'll never have to ask the question again, am I good enough? You and I will never have to wonder at any point in our life, do I stand condemned before God? There is nothing, not one thing that you have done or you will ever do that God has not already paid the price for and canceled the debt. In Christ, we are fully and forever forgiven and declared right with God. We are justified. We receive the righteousness of Christ. And nothing, nothing will ever dent or stain that, ever. Paul will say to the Romans, there is therefore now, right now, no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. None. And Paul's reminding us, Christ has set you free. So you're free to live from freedom. You might feel condemnation, but that's not from him. Because you no longer stand condemned. Free. We're free from the penalty of sin. We're free from sin's power. Remember in chapter 3, Paul tells us that the problem of the law is that
is not that it isn't good. He's not making that case. He says the problem of the law is that it's powerless to set us free. It's powerless to turn our hearts towards God and the things that he desires. Now, the law can expose us, and that is a good thing, but the law cannot change our hearts. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ can make us new. Only Christ can empower us to resist walking back into slavery, slavery to sin, slavery to self-justification. Listen to the words that we've already studied together to be reminded of this. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Paul's taking us back. Hey, remember, for freedom, Christ has set you free. So remember that our freedom is about good news anchored in a past event. That Jesus lived and died at a definite time in history to justify us before God, to make us right before God, so that we might receive the righteousness of Christ and be adopted into the family of God. But he didn't just live and die. He was raised on the third day, which means that in Christ he lives for us. He lives within us by his Spirit, giving us freedom over sin's enslavement. You and I now in Christ are no longer bound by sin. We are free. We are free to walk in newness of life. This is all that Paul is declaring in his definitive statement. Hey, church, for freedom, Christ has set you free. You do not stand condemned, and you are no longer enslaved. You're free. So live free. What's holding you back? Now think about this. You go, man, you got 14 more verses to talk about, Terry. You're right, I do. But think about his declaration. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Guess what? It's already happened. It's already occurred. It's true right now. Well, you don't know what I brought into this place today. You're right, I don't know. Well, you don't know how I feel. You're right, I don't know. But it doesn't matter. You are free. So walk in your freedom. Now, there's all sorts of opposition to what I just said, which is why Paul says in the next phrase, don't let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Look at verse 1 again. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. And no one can keep the whole law. Which means you're severed from Christ if you think that you can keep the law. You who would be justified by that law have fallen away from grace. If we accept circumcision in addition to faith in Christ, he says, Christ will be no advantage. In other words, Christ plus anything means nothing. It is of no value. Because deep down, if we add anything to Christ, we believe that Christ isn't enough. So if you add anything to faith, you're in essence turning back to the law to justify you, and you're looking in the face of God saying, no thanks to your grace.
Don't need it. I'll go earn it on my own. Paul's saying we cannot cling to grace if we are seeking to justify ourselves by what we do or even by what we don't do. And Paul says, this is an enemy of your freedom, so don't be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Everything, life, freedom, eternity is at stake if we cling to self-salvation and self-justification. There's an urgency in Paul here. Jump down to verse 7. I want you to see just how real this is for him. You were running well, he says. So who hindered you from obeying the truth of the gospel, the truth of your freedom? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. It's not of God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. So Paul's got, it's either circumcision or it's the cross of Christ. It's either faith alone or it's something else. I wish, verse 12, those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Yeah. That'd be a great conversation over lunch today that I'll let you have. But you can hear it in Paul's tone, and now he gives us a visual that we can't unsee. For anyone who adds faith, who adds to faith alone in Christ alone, Paul says, it'd be better if they mutilated their own flesh than bringing condemnation and stumbling blocks to the body of Christ. And Paul's whole point in these warnings, and you can see it in the tone of those who are troubling and deceiving the believers, is this: you can't be burdened again by the yoke of slavery and bondage. It's because of grace and grace alone that you've been set free from the condemnation of sin and the motivation to sin. It's by grace and grace alone that you have been set free from the guilt and slavery of sin. He brings them back for freedom, for freedom. You've been set free. But now, what are we free for? Our freedom isn't just free from, but what are we free for? Well, we are free for God. We're free to be with him and to love him. Paul's reminding us that Christ has removed every single barrier and hurdle that would keep us from God. And he's now set every one of us free to be close, to be near, and to enjoy and to love him. Look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Only faith working through love. Faith in Christ, it energizes, it animates, it compels our love. Do you remember the ending of Galatians 2:20? I am crucified in Christ. Crucified with Christ. The old me's died. There's a new me. It's Christ living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, how do I live that life? By faith. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He comes back to that in verse 6. By faith in Christ, we are compelled to love. We're energized to love, motivated to love. When you and I learn to live by faith and the reality of what Christ has accomplished into our hearts begins to settle deep within us, we become free to love God for who he is and for who he is alone. We no longer look to God to earn anything, to try to measure up to God. We look to him with delight for who he is. By faith, we are free to delight in God for God. You see, biblical freedom is living in the reality of what we were made for. You know what you were made for? You were made for God in Christ. That's what you're made for. We're free to know him. We're free to be his sons and daughters. Free to walk in his ways. Free to enjoy every single bit of the inheritance that is ours in his son. And we are free for all of this right now. Right now. With your actual life and your very present circumstances. Biblical freedom is freedom for loving God and loving others. That's what he tells us. All throughout this letter, he's making the case that our freedom, it's not just individualistic, but it's communal. Did you see it in verse 1? For freedom, Christ has set us free. For verse 5, through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. Look down at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So he brings these ideas together. We're free from sin's penalty and power for the purpose of loving God and loving others. And he tells us in verse 13, hey, don't surrender your freedom to temporary and shallow pleasures of self-exaltation. Don't give yourself any opportunity to give into the flesh. Now, flesh here doesn't refer to our physical body. Flesh refers to our ego, that inner part of us that feels emptiness. You see, left to ourselves, our ego will drive us to fill that emptiness with all sorts of self-seeking, self-exalting pleasure. And Paul says, no. For freedom, you've been set free from this kind of thinking and this kind of pursuit. You're now free to love. And love has a different motivation. Love is motivated out of the joy, or by the joy of sharing out of the fullness of what we possess in Christ. In other words, love is the natural response to our freedom. It's the only response. Listen to the way one writer puts it. When God frees us from guilt, fear, and greed, and fills us with his all-satisfying presence, the only motive left is the joy of sharing our fullness. When God fills the emptiness of our heart with forgiveness and help and guidance and hope, he frees us from the bondage to accumulate things and manipulate people. When God is our portion, and we are truly free, then we will serve one another through love. But there is a tragic alternative. Did you see it in verse 15? It's no coincidence that Paul gives us the picture of what wild animals do to each other when they're starving, when they're empty. What do? They destroy each other. And I want you to hear me this morning. I think this is a sober warning for us as a church family, that if we do not serve each other from love, out of love, we will eventually devour one another, because our refusal to love means that we are relating to one another based on what's in it for us and what's best for us. Paul goes, love does not seek its own. The secret to love is freedom. And the secret of freedom is an unshakable confidence in the love of God. We can only love if we are indeed free. And we will love if we are free. That's the point. Our freedom this morning is a freedom from sin's penalty and sin's power for the purpose of loving God and loving each other. But here's the thing. It is possible to be free and not live free. Yeah? You guys feel that? Am I the only one? Am I the only one who struggles with that? Is it possible to be free and not walk in your freedom? So what closes the gap? Well, Paul tells us in this text two things in particular, that you and I have a role to play in the experience of our freedom. Now, I want to be clear here, because there's a lot of confusion around the conversation that we're having. You and I, who are in Christ, cannot lose our freedom. Be really clear with that. Nothing can change our justification before God. Nothing. Nothing can change our union with Christ. Nothing. But you and I can lose the experience of that freedom. The tangible joy of our freedom, it can be deepened or disrupted by our response to what Christ has done. And Paul, he gives us two responses of faith to ensure that you and I can live into right now, although imperfectly, live into right now all the realities that are ours in Christ. You ready? Here are the two. First of all, stand firm. Do you see in verse 1? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Stand firm. It's a military term, which means to be alert and grounded. It's a military posture. It's a posture of defense. It's an act of readiness. So the picture being the soldier who has shield and weapon in hand, feet firmly planted, engaged, alert, clinging tightly to that which is secure. That's the idea of stand firm. You go, well, how does that connect to our experience of freedom? Well, if you and I are going to live from freedom in the everydayness of life, then you and I must keep Christ, all of his work, and his very presence within us. We must keep him before our mind and heart, moment by moment, day by day. You and I must defend our freedom from all that is vying for our attention and affection. Every day of our life, you and I have competing voices and competing agendas, newsflash, that care nothing about your freedom in Christ. Nothing. So you and I must stand firm in our freedom that he accomplished. We must defend and fight to keep what is true of us, what is true for us, to be the dominant worldview for how we live and why we live. And let me be clear. We're not fighting to earn anything. The victory's already been won. But we are fighting to actually live into, to actually experience the realities of all that he has won for us. Otherwise, you and I will always choose some yoke of slavery to fill our emptiness. Stand firm. Stand firm in Christ. Stand firm in your freedom. Hey, it's yours. It's not theoretical. It's not just held out in the future, although we're getting ready to see that it is held out in the future. It's yours. You can't lose it. But the tangible, experiential experience of it, it can either be deepened or disruptive. So, stand firm. He gives us one other response, which is, I think, is even greater clarity to how we stand firm. Look at verse 5. Not only do we stand firm, but we eagerly await. For through the Spirit, by faith, verse 5, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. Man. There's so much goodness in verse 5 that it probably deserves a sermon by itself. There's a lot here. You and I have a hope that we are waiting for, longing for. I love the imagery Paul gives. By the Spirit, it's a hope we anticipate. Eagerly anticipate. And there's two ways we can wait. That's been his whole defense throughout this letter. We can wait as people who are free, or we can wait and live as people who are enslaved. Verse 5 sums up how we live in our freedom and from our freedom. He says, through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. We are set free by the Spirit, and we continue to live every moment of every day. How? By the Spirit. You're not left to yourselves. Christ is alive in us by the Spirit. He's with us. He's for us. He compels our joyful obedience, and he leads us to experience the freedom that is ours. So we can tangibly experience our freedom in Christ, because every moment of our life is lived in the power of the Spirit. So crucial for us to understand. Through the Spirit, we eagerly anticipate the fulfillment of our hope. I think one of the practical acknowledgments of this is, it's really encouraging, because I think Paul's acknowledging the struggle that you and I have, and he sees it in the Galatian believers, but the struggle for us to actually live into the fullness of our freedom. Right? We long to walk in our freedom, and yet we feel the ache almost on a daily basis of not experiencing that freedom. Am I right? And Paul says in this text, this full and final righteousness, this full and final peace, this wholeness, this shalom that we long for, the perfection of it, we await with hope. It is ours now, even though we don't fully feel that, even though we don't always experience that, even though sometimes we push against that and we run from that and we resist that, the fullness of what we long for, it is coming. It is settled in heaven. And as sure as your very inhale and exhale of your breath this morning, you're going to enter into it. And I think that's good news, because the pressure can be off. Because God knows that every one of us in this room that are clinging to Him, clinging to this hope, He knows that we're still in process. We don't have to lose hope because we still struggle to believe and live into our freedom. No, we can stand firm in our freedom. The Spirit of God that lives within us will energize our faith. He will increase our anticipation of what's to come. The Spirit will keep us tethered to our hope, which is settled, unchanging, incorruptible, undefiled. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Live into it. Stand firm in it through the Spirit. Eagerly await your hope that is settled. I'm going to attempt to close with an illustration. I'm going to go back to student ministry days. And I know this about illustrations, okay? So let me acknowledge it. They all break down somewhere. So for all of my overthinkers in the room, just take a deep breath. You're free. Okay? I'm going to need some help. Hey, Dom, will you come help me this morning? I might call on you. I promise you I'm not going to embarrass you. Okay? Dom, come follow me over here. Here's what I need from you. I need you to stand right here, facing me, okay. That way. Gotcha. I need you to hold this. Okay. I need you not to let that go. All right. If you let that go, the illustration's ruined. All right. I gotcha. I mean, totally ruined. I'm going to pull on that rope in no just pressure. A moment, but I need you to hold it.
Okay, I gotcha.
Got it? Okay. This represents our hope. Our hope, which is in the future, our full and final restoration, full and final righteousness. It is held, kept, settled in heaven by God himself. Dom, no pressure, but you're playing God, okay? Tailed. The other end of this rope is our life. Paul tells us that by faith, we are justified before God. Declared innocent, blameless, pure before God. The debt has been canceled. And in that very moment, we receive the righteousness of Christ. So that when God looks at Terry, God sees, not Terry, God sees the spotless perfection of his son. It's good news, right? It's good news. And that's settled, that's kept forever. So now I'm justified by faith. I'm brought into union with Christ. All that is true of Christ is mine. He tells us in chapter 4 that he adopts me as a son. I receive all the privileges of sonship. And he sends the Spirit. Where does he send the Spirit? Into my heart. Yes, into my heart. By which I cry out, Abba, Father. So now my life, all that is true of me, all that is true of my life, is my life is bound to Christ. Kept. Tethered. Held. So, by faith, I cling. I cling. I stand firm. By faith, because the Spirit of the living God dwells within me, I long to look at my Father, to know Him, to pursue Him, to walk in His ways. And I'm eagerly awaiting the day that my faith journey of clinging to Christ, clinging to hope, will be made sight. And the promise is my Father is safely leading me all the way home. Now, that's good news, right? Let me tell you even greater news. On the days that I don't cling, and I turn, and I run, and I resist, and I desire to be untethered, and run to all sorts of yokes of slavery. Guess what? I'm held. Unchanging, unfading, undefiled. So the reality is, even when I run, even on my best day, guess what? I can improve or unimprove my justification. Even on my best day, I can't increase or decrease my union with Christ. But I'm reminded that by faith, when I cling, I'm clinging on to the one who's holding on to me. But he tells us one more thing in the text. He reminds us that we stand firm and we eagerly await together. Together. Grace, will you join me up front? Bill, will you join me up front? And you can space out. But somewhere along the rope of hope, would you just grab hold of it somewhere? Yep. Perfect. You see, in Christ, there's not just a new me, there's a new we. In Christ, there's a new we, and we are collectively clinging to hope. So here's the beauty of love. Here's the beauty of the love of God poured out on us and through us for one another. That when Terry turns and resists and rejects and runs, I've got brothers and sisters who are clinging on to hope with me and for me. And they're pursuing me in love. They're serving me through love to bring me back to a stable place. All of you did great. Thank you. Give them a round of applause. Maybe that helped somebody this morning. But here's the reality. That's real. That's true. And that is yours if you're in Christ. We have been set free from the very penalty and power of sin, and we have been set free to love. To love God and to love one another. I'm going to invite the team back up, and we're going to have the opportunity this morning to come to the table together, the Lord's table. And as they're coming, I'm going to pray in just a moment. When I say amen after my prayer, I'm going to invite those of you this morning who are followers of Jesus, I'm going to invite you to come to the table and receive of the elements. You're going to take those back to your seat, and you're going to hold on to them. In just a moment, we will sing. As we sing together, reflect together, we'll take of the bread and cup also together. Maybe you're here this morning, you're exhausted by living under your own authority. Maybe you're exhausted by the constant ache to defend yourself. Maybe you're tired of waking up on Monday and feeling like what we talk about on Sunday is just too good to be true. You're just tired of that. You're tired of that distance, that gap. You tell me I'm free, but I don't experience freedom. Maybe one of the questions to reflect on over this period of time we're going to enter into as we sing is, in what ways have you been saying no to the freedom that is already yours in Christ? When you think about standing firm and clinging to and eagerly awaiting, those are all responses of faith by the Spirit who dwells within us. Where are you and I saying no in resisting that? Here's what I want to invite all of you to do this morning to the table. Bring all of it to Him. Bring the ache, the pause, your expectations. Bring it to the table and let Jesus sit with you in that very place and remind you, speak over you, sing over you. You are so be free. Father, we love you because you first loved us. And I pray that by your Spirit this morning, as we've gathered here together, as we sung to you and sung about you and prayed to you and opened up your word and expounded truth, God, I pray that you, by your Spirit, are not just illuminating truth, but you're drawing our hearts to deepen faith, the experience of our freedom. I pray for anyone in this room that does not have a relationship with you, that today, right now, in this moment, that they would be compelled to cry out to you. By faith alone, in Christ alone, they too can be made new. And over these next few moments together, would we
Would we be honest about where we are in the reality of our freedom, in the experience of our freedom? Wherever the gap is, would we just come and sit with you about that? Have the freedom to move. May we respond with that same freedom. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.